So I can ask you to predict. This is a no trick here. This is a rubber ball, and I'll throw it because it's carpet. But if I throw it, it's going to bounce. You can predict what would happen if I did the same with this. It's not a boiled egg. It's actually just an egg because I dropped one on the way in, and it did break. But I brought two, thankfully. And it's one of the more famous examples of the resilient versus the non-resilient life. There's a resiliency expert named Selig who has on his website, it's got a ball bouncing around, bonk, 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 the resiliency project. And it's not that the resilient person doesn't feel the impact of the floor or doesn't hit the floor. Everybody does. Or it's not that the resilient person even doesn't feel like an egg. The difference is the resilient person actually does come back. The non-resilient person doesn't. It doesn't mean one person is better than the other or worse than the other. But resiliency doesn't just happen. There's things that people do. And resiliency plans, strategies include physical, mental, emotional, social, and spiritual components because God has made us this hybrid of all those things. And so if I were to ask you, how's your resiliency strategy going? Would you say it's going bad, it's going good, it's going okay? What are you doing to be more resilient? But more importantly, why? The big why behind resiliency. Why do you do certain things? Why do you avoid doing certain things? In human resiliency, a compelling and powerful why is crucial to living a compelling and resilient life. And so students, middle school, high school, college, I'd ask you, what's your why? Why go to school? If you're in middle school and high school, say, because my parents make me go. That's a compelling why. It's a why. Why do you play sports? Because I like it. I like how it makes me feel. I enjoy it. That's a why. Why obey your parents? Why eat? Why breathe? Why drink? Why get a job? I want to buy stuff. That's a why. But is your why large enough to carry you through disappointments, through pain, through temptations, through diversions, through the failures of people around you, through your own failures? Is your why big enough to handle and to enable joy? Does your why increase your capacity for joy? Is it large enough to propel you into the great things God wants for you? I mentioned before, I've spent the last 8 months working with a team of folks around the state to try and develop a plan to decrease suicide among service members, veterans, and their families. And there are some practical things that can be done. Really practical things can be done to decrease suicides. But at the bottom of it, at a personal level, it's about the why. Why should I endure this pain? Why should I try when I feel like a failure? Why should I connect with others when I'm rejected and alone? Why live at all? And you have an infinite why. God's given you an infinite why by creating you and loving you. And this infinite why is based on His infinite being, His infinite joy and love and purpose. But you have to own that for yourself. You have to personally, like Sherry said, the vision for youth group is that you would own it, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. The engine of your heart was designed by God to run on joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a fairly famous verse. There's a song that has that embedded in it, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But the context for that verse is the people had gone into exile in Babylon. They had been gone for a long time. They came back to a much diminished country and temple. And they were and Nehemiah and Ezra were reading the Bible to them. And they began to become convicted because they realized all that they'd gone through, all they were going through, was because of their own sin. And they started weeping. And Nehemiah said, today is not a day to weep over your failure. It's a day to rejoice over God's faithfulness because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's a time for weeping over failures. There's a time for rejoicing in His faithfulness. Your heart was designed to run on joy, but sin and the world around you are trying to retrofit your heart to try and run on fear. And it just doesn't work well. Your life can run on joy. Your life can have purpose and impact. You were made for it. Everybody in the room is going to die. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, you're going to die. Some sooner than we would or they would want to prefer to die, but we're all going to die. And your opportunity and my opportunity in the time that God's given us is to live and to die with a compelling why. And a couple of things are important. One, you really have to believe this is true. You have to own this for yourself. And then two, you have to have the expectation that you can make meaningful choices in regard to your life outcomes. Hopelessness says, it doesn't matter what I do, what will happen will happen. There's a, one of the, what's called the new atheists, a guy named Sam Harris, who wrote a book called Free Will that he doesn't believe in. And the book starts off with a terrible story of this family murder by these evil men. And he says in the end, those evil men had no choice. Their genetics and their parenting predetermined they would do that. And in Sam Harris's world, neither the evil person has a choice, but the noble person, the courageous person, love, none of that has meaning as well. That's not the universe you live in. God has given you real choices, and choices matter. There are things you can't control, but nothing can stop you from being faithful and experiencing the good purposes of God, whether you live or whether you die. And so we don't gather on Sundays and other times to tell religious stories and sing religious songs. We don't invest time and effort and money, programs, processes into students, youth, so you will grow up and be nice boys and girls and not give your parents and society any trouble. That is not our vision. The why of your existence is the glory of God expressed in a life lived for the good of others. And you're going to hit the ground. Most of our students have already hit the ground, and some of them multiple times. But they're proving, God is proving faithful. They're not fragile like eggs, though they feel that way sometimes. They're bouncing. God has given them the resources, His Word, His Spirit, and His people to become resilient. And so this morning is about committing to you as a church to stand with you. And sometimes older people, we're awkward. We don't know how to relate to you. That's our problem, and sometimes it's your problem, but we're together in this. And we sit shoulder to shoulder in here. I want to introduce you to one of my trees right there. I adopted him from Walmart when he was about 4, and I planted him right there. Now he's really big. He's about 24 years old. And trees take long-term vision. Early on, this guy was all work and no shade. I mean, no shade. And maybe shade for a ladybug, but he couldn't do any good for me. Like babies, they're, you know, all give and no take early on. And he still takes ongoing care. I don't have to water him anymore. His roots are deep. But he can't seem to keep track of his branches. He drops them when the wind blows. And he loves to show off and produce lots of these helicopters that clog my drains and distribute little brothers everywhere. But trees produce a lasting legacy. Unless something happens, this guy will outlive me. Silver maples can live to be 130 years old. So he's got about 100 years left. I don't. His brother, the oak that lives nearby, can live up to 300 years. And his neighbor, the bald cypress in my front yard, those things have lived to be 600 years. Some have lived to be 1,200 years old. That's not bad for a few years of watering and care. And also these trees produce joy for me and literally life for me. You know, on the average, one tree the size of this guy can produce enough oxygen for 4 people up to 10 people in a year. And the temperature difference between shaded and non-shaded ground could be up to 36 degrees, which means practically my grandkids played in his shade this summer on days they couldn't have even been in the yard. And so the challenge for young adults, which is all the students in this room, is to move from being in the shade to being the shade for other people and to resolutely transition to the reality that life is not about you, because that's joy is found in not making life about you. Misery is found in continuing to make life about you. And embrace this calling with anticipation to be the shade for others. And it will be hard and very, very good. Young children are treated as if life is about them. And babies, and that's the way it should be with babies because of their needs and their lack of development. And then the process of parenting is helping them learn life is not about them. And when my kids, as they've come to me and talked to me about my grandkids, all I could tell them at certain times was, keep parenting. It works. It just doesn't look like it day to day, but it works. But if you don't grow out of that mode, if you don't grow out of looking for shade instead of being shade, your life will be unhappy and disappointing to you. Older adults, we should be stepping into the place and investing in those behind us. We should be the shade, not just sucking up oxygen, producing it. This is what God wants for us. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? And if we don't do it now, when is it going to be done? And sometimes people feel like they don't have anything to offer. And maybe we don't have all the offer that we should have to offer. And if that's the case, the solution is not we don't get to be the shade. The solution is walk with Jesus starting now, walk with people starting now, and get more to offer. And you may feel like you have too many wounds to help people, But your wounds are not the problem. Wounds are never the problem in investing. Wounds are part of the story. Wounds are part of the opportunity. We sometimes think, if only I was stronger, less wounded, I could do more good. That's absolutely false. In our weakness, Christ desires to show himself strong. So we can't let passivity or selfishness or addictions or the pursuit of pleasure or fear keep us from providing shade and oxygen to the next generation. Now, if you're tired of my tree analogy, please don't be. It's a really good one, and I got it from a good place. The Bible loves a tree analogy. I'll read you a couple of verses. Psalm 1, blessed is the man or the woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, living the way the world lives, but they delight in God's word and they fix their mind day and night on God's word, and they're like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 90, verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Then Isaiah 61, 3, they, the people who walk with God, make the Lord their God. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And God loves you whether you provide air and shade for the next generation or not. We can, if we want to, choose to live for ourselves. And God will love you if you choose to live for yourself, but you will not experience his joy. There's just no joy in that. God's robust joy is found in his giving heart. That's how we were made. The one place we will experience his joy is in giving our lives away for others. And every one of us has tried this. It's a universally failed experience. We've tried to find joy in living for ourselves. It's never worked in human history. It never will work. It's against our design. The tree doesn't produce shade, oxygen, or fruit for itself. The fruit tree doesn't eat its own fruit. It's for other people. So let me finish with two verses, and then I'll pray for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we too should lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Then Hebrews 12:2. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Therein is your joy. If you're looking for it, it's found in the glory of God expressed in living for the good of others. Let's pray together.